fast into the Christmas season and realize that that Christmas Day is just 22 days away from now. 22 days, that's it. I guess it's time now to start, if you haven't already started preparing for Christmas. Many of us have yet to put up a Christmas tree, fill out our Christmas cards, have not bought not one single present, nor have we sat down and compiled a list of people who deserve a present this year. Now, time is running out, and we have a lot still to do before the 25th of December rolls around. This morning, I have just spoken to you about a group of people that I must include myself a part of called procrastinators. Procrastinators, that's a long word, that's a big word, but that's what we are. We have waited until now and may wait longer to prepare ourselves for Christmas. But this morning, I want to speak about one who had prepared well in advance for the first Christmas morning. This person I'll be speaking of was completely prepared for the first Christmas was God. This morning, I want you to turn to the book of Malachi, and we're going to read there in a second. Now, I want to go ahead and just give you a heads up that to some of you, this is going to sound real familiar. But I feel like we needed to, I just felt like God wanted us to go back, because there's some who haven't heard this before, and we need to hear it. We need to hear it again. So this morning, let's look at Malachi. We're going to look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 1 through 9. And Malachi records, "Therefore, this decree is for you priests. If you don't listen, and if you don't take it to heart to honor my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse among you, and I will curse your blessings. In fact, I have already begun to curse them because you are not taking it to heart. Look, I am going to rebuke your descendants, and I will spread animal waste all over your faces, the waste from your festival sacrifices, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I sent you this decree so my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave these to him. It called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and fairness and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, because he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. You, on the other hand, have turned from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have violated the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I, in turn, have made you despised and humiliated before all the people because you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in your instruction." Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, as we start talking about the first Christmas, God, I pray that you would still our hearts, you would quietness. Lord, you would help us, Lord, to focus on you no matter what's going on around us. Lord, you'd help us to see ourselves. You'd help us to feel your presence and know that you're here. Lord, help us to see exactly what was taking place before Christ entered this world. In Jesus' name I do pray. And all God's children said, amen. Church, what we just saw, what is it that we just saw in Scripture? I hope this was kind of shocking to you, especially when God says, "I'm going to spread waste in your face from the animal of the festivals. I'm going to smear it all over you." God's serious, isn't he? He's done. God is tired of dealing with the Hebrew children. Could you tell? Now, this afternoon, go home and read this whole chapter. It'll take about 20 minutes to read. It took me about 20 minutes, and y'all are probably faster readers than me, and so just read it. As we consider the complete Old Testament, God has spent much time trying to get His people to do what is right, and they continue to not only do what is wrong, but to take great pleasure in doing what is wrong. Now, I make this point in the Wednesday night class time and time and time again. Please understand me here this morning. The Old Testament is not irrelevant. It is not irrelevant. It is just as relevant today as it was in the day that it was written. Now, I want you to understand, this letter or this book could just as easily been written to Americans as it was to the Hebrew children. It really could have been. Because, listen, not only have we turned our back on God, but listen, many people who once faced God are now worshiping other gods. Church, God has given His people chance after chance after chance after chance to return to Him and stay faithful to Him. And their time is about to run out. God has given these people Levitical laws to keep them in order, and they didn't follow them. God has sent leaders to lead them, and they would not follow the leaders. God has sent prophet after prophet after prophet to give them warnings. Yet, what did they do? They killed the prophets. They weren't going to listen, so they killed the prophets. God even sent His people into exile to get their attention, and yet they would not stay faithful to God when He allowed them to return back to the promised land. Church, this book is the last resort, a last call, and a last plea to return to Him. There will be no more words of warning. From here on out, there will only be actions from God and woes on the part of the Hebrew children. Now to really help you to understand here, have y'all ever been somewhere? I know you have. And you've sat and watched as a family of seven walks into a restaurant. Y'all done this? And they sit them right next to you. And they're from all age ranges, but as they come in and they sit down, all of them are, you know, all the children are pretty good, except there's always one. There is. Gary, there's always one. And they show out. They're not happy with where they're sitting. They want a booster seat. And if they had a booster seat, I don't want this booster seat. That they get the menu and you tell them, look, you know, you can pick anything you want on the child's menu. Well, I don't want anything from the child's menu. I want something else. And they're not happy. And they let everybody know they're happy. And everybody in the family knows they're not happy. And so they make everybody in the restaurant happy. So they start going off and just crying. And you hear the mother. You hear, and she does her lips like this. Don't you do that. I don't know. Women do that. Don't you. Amy's, she's good at it. Don't you do that again. And that child, listen, that child knows they're in an open environment. And they look at you and say, what you going to do to me in here? And they get louder. And they say, listen, I want something off the adult menu. And the mama does like this now. She's sitting, you shut your mouth. And now dad's into it. Dad just looks at him, does this right here. And the child just keeps on and on. And now he's gotten the other children involved. Hey, listen. Dad, I really don't like this. I'm tired of eating chicken nuggets. I want something off the adult menu too. And the little girl says, yeah, me too. And then now it's really on. You got three who were showing out. Jessica's back there shaking her head. Does this sound familiar? Eventually, the parents are going to have to do one of two things. They're going to have to get up and leave hungry, or they're going to have to take somebody out and beat them. Do you hear me? Where we find ourselves today in this scripture, God has already given them warning. As a matter of fact, I challenge you to read through the Old Testament and see how many times and how often God warns His people. If you close the Old Testament, you put your ear up to the Old Testament, Wednesday night class, what do you hear God saying to His children? Return to me. Come back to me. Return to me. Return to me. Return to me. And listen, even in the times where they would return to God, they wouldn't stay with God long before they went back the other direction and started worshiping in the world again. God's at the end of His rope. He's saying, listen, this is it. This is it. There's not going to be any more. You better listen to me. You better pay attention because it's going to get bad. Can you imagine God, a holy and a righteous God, saying stuff like this? Look, I am going to rebuke your descendants and I will spread animal waste on your faces and waste from your festival sacrifices and you will be taken away with it. Can you imagine God telling you that He was going to spread animal waste on your face? God, I can't imagine anybody telling me that, but God especially. This should have been a time of a wake-up call. That they said, okay, listen, I can follow history. I know what we used to do. I know what we've done. I know how we came back to God. God's serious. But they didn't. They didn't. They acted as if they didn't even hear God say this, and they went about their business as usual. God's given them chances, church. Now, where we find ourselves in scriptural history today, the Hebrew children had made their way back from to the promised land from exile. They have rebuilt the walls of the city. They have rebuilt a temple, yet it's a smaller temple. And Jerusalem seems to be thriving once again. The people had done everything to rebuild this city except the one thing that caused the city destruction, and that's stay faithful to God. Now, as we look at this scripture, we can just, thumb our noses at the Hebrew children and say, I can't believe that they wouldn't stay faithful to God. I mean, God gave them warning. He gave them leadership. He gave them direction. He gave them everything. And why in the world could they not stay faithful to God? I could ask the church that same question this morning. I really could. Hey, listen. You are going to be held to a greater accountability because not only do you have the actions of God, you have the complete Word of God in your hand. Listen to me. You Christians have a complete copy of the Word of God, 66 love letters from the Lord God Almighty personally written to you. And listen, you spent more time this week watching football than you did with your face in the Word of God. But you love Him. Do you? Don't thumb your nose at the Hebrew children because we're just about as faithful to God as they were. Now, the Hebrew children were set in place to be the mouthpiece of God. At their inception, as we're studying the book of Abraham, we're getting ready to see Isaac born, and God, listen, God is going to bring salvation, not because of the Hebrew children, but through the Hebrew children. They're going to be the mouthpiece of God and make God's name great amongst the nations, if they will. Their purpose was to proclaim the mighty works and make His name known. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says this. If you don't listen, and if you don't take it to heart to honor my name. That was their purpose, to honor the name of God, to tell everybody about the greatness of God. But church, they wouldn't do it. Now, what the Hebrew priest did, instead of making the name of God great, was subject the Jewish people to stricter rules and man-made laws. These laws look so close. They look close enough to God's law that they were accepted and implemented into the daily lives of each and every Jew. This burdened the people down and stifled the work of the Lord. Church, now was the time that God would act on His behalf. Let's read verse 2 in its entirety. He says this. If, conditional, wake up, listen, conditional. If you don't listen, and if you don't take it to heart, to honor my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse among you, and I will curse your blessings. In fact, listen, y'all underline this because this is going to hit home in here in a second. In fact, I have already begun to curse them because you are not taking it to heart. Now, do y'all believe God's God of His Word? Do you believe He lies? No. So if God says it, we can bank on it, right? And what God is saying right here is, listen to it again. He says, I have already begun to curse them because you are not taking it to heart. Did they know what God was talking about? If we just stop right here, do we know what God's talking about? No. What is it? Look, wake up. Wake up. Hello? Do we know what God's talking about here? Absolutely not. But we're getting to know. We're getting ready to know. We're really getting ready to know. So what the Hebrew children did and what the Hebrew priest did is getting ready to surface. What is it that God is about to do here? If God's desire was to make His name known to all the nations, what could He do with the Hebrew nation that would make His name known? Church, what God was about to do is nothing short of what He told all of them that He was going to do. Look at Malachi chapter 4, verse 4 through 6. Remember the instruction of Moses, my servant, the statutes and ordinances I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. Look, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Listen, otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. What he's saying here is this: I'm going to send you another sign. I'm going to send you something else. And listen, you'd better pay attention to it. Listen, you had fathers, you'd better turn your hearts back to your children, and children, your hearts better turn back to your fathers. Listen, if this does not work, I'm going to curse the land. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Did God try to hide anything from the Hebrew children? Could it have been any plainer, any simpler? Nope. Surely couldn't. But they wouldn't listen. Church, listen to me. I used to think, before I was a Christian, man, this Bible's complicated. I just don't understand it. But once I became a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God dwells within me, and I started reading, I was like, man, okay, that makes sense. We're not going to be able to stand before God and say, God, I didn't know. Listen, even if you don't know, you're not going to be able to stand in the presence of God and say, I don't know. Well, Brother Kyle, wait a second. If I don't know, I don't know. Yeah, that's true. But you have the opportunity to know. You have an unbelievable opportunity to know. Listen to me, church. You have a lifetime. A lifetime, no matter how long or short it is, to pick up the Word of God, to read it, understand it, and apply it to your life. If you do not pick up the Word of God and you do not read it, it's not God's fault. It's openly available to you. As a matter of fact, listen to me. Hey, listen to me, church. If you do not have a copy of the Word of God and you would like a copy, I will give you a copy free. All you have to do is ask. There are Bibles stacked high in American houses that are getting dusty. I imagine there's probably somebody in this room right here this morning who has a very nice Bible that your mama and daddy got you for Christmas, and you ain't got a clue where it's at. You can't tell me the last time you read the Word of God. Listen, we're the same shape the Hebrew children were in. Now, what is it? What is it that God did to prepare for the first Christmas? I told y'all that God prepared, He prepared where in advance. What exactly did He do? Let's take us a little history lesson real quick. At the end of Malachi to the beginning of the book of Matthew, we have what is commonly known as the 400 years of silence. Now, the reason this period is called, now hold on a second. Look, y'all, those of you who don't come to the Wednesday night class, open your Bible to the very last chapter of the book of Malachi, and you're looking at the end of Malachi and the beginning of the New Testament, right here. Y'all see that? All right, put your hand right there in the middle. As you put your hand right there in the middle, you look at your hand and you tell yourself, this is 400 years of silence between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. 400 years of silence. The reason this period is called silent is because there is no record of God speaking to the Hebrew children or Him sending any prophets to lead them, guide them, or warn them in this 400-year period of time. Was this a time when God was resting or not really doing anything for the world? Or better yet, was this a time when God was not doing anything to make His name known? God's always tried to make His name known. As a matter of fact, listen, lazy Christian, listen. If you won't make His name known, He'll make His name known through you whether you want to or not. Do you hear me? What we see here is God preparing for the very first Christmas. Look how you keep saying that. Well, that's what He's doing. He's preparing the world for the very first Christmas. When we close the Old Testament books, we saw the Assyrians, the Babylonians coming into power. During the 400 years of silence or intertestamental period, more commonly called, we see the Persians, we see the Greeks followed by the Romans come into power. God took a people, these Romans, who were scattered throughout the plains, gathered them together and made them a mighty force that is still spoken of today in our history books when He organized the Roman nation. Now, many of the precepts of government were derived from the existence of the Roman government. When God made Rome, He was making the way, church, for the very first Christmas. But what was so special about Rome? What was so special about the Roman government? Now, understand, remember, what was God upset about the Hebrew children about? They were not doing what? Making His name known, making His name great, right? What was so special about the Roman government? What were they doing that could help promote the making of God's name great? All right, now listen, here we go. That's what you have to think about. What was so special about the Roman government that God could use them to make His name great? Number one, Roman peace. Roman peace. Wednesday night class, what was that peace called? Pax Romana. And what that means is keep the peace at any cost. Now, we see this when Jesus is being crucified. They have absolutely nothing on Him. Nothing. The allegations were false. Everything, every charge they had on Jesus was false. Why did they kill Jesus? Pax Romana. Keep the peace. Keep the peace. And they would keep the peace no matter what. Paul used this, and he declared it later on, right before he was getting ready to die, before he was arrested. He said, listen, you can't do that to me. You can't beat me and treat me this way. I'm a Roman citizen. And in Scripture, those guards trembled. They were scared because they had scourged, they had beat a Roman citizen, and that don't happen. So Roman peace, God brought about for a reason. And I'll show you why here in a minute. Second thing God did through the Romans was this. They created Roman roads. Now, at this point in time in history, they didn't really have any road systems. They had donkey trails or just horse trails, but they created roads. Well, why in the world? Listen, the Romans didn't have the same ideas that God had, right? But God used their ideas to spread the gospel. Well, how in the world are these roads going to spread the gospel? Well, let's look first at what the Romans did with them. Y'all know why we have highway systems the way we have? They're flat and straight. Y'all ever wondered why? In case of a war, in case we're attacked, Do you realize that we have runways all over the United States of America where people can, you know, you can land the biggest planes? Yeah. Interstates. Now, why did the Romans build roads? To move military troops very quickly to where they needed to go. As they were conquering the known world back then, they would set up cities. And if something was happening in a city, they needed to be able to get there quickly. This Roman road system allowed them to get from place to place very, very quickly. Listen, and safely. Pax Romana, remember? If anybody messed with you on these road systems while you were traveling among them and you were a Roman citizen, you're dead. Robbers, thieves, crooks, you don't mess with Rome and you don't mess with Roman citizens. So you had road systems you could move quickly to from city to city, and you had safety. Roman trade routes and shipping lanes came into effect as well. Listen, you could get on Roman ships and go anywhere in the known world that had a coastline very quickly, very quickly. But they did something else. They had Roman cities. Romans would conquer certain locations, and when they conquered them, they would set up new cities. And I'll get into more detail about that here in a second. Now, when the Greeks would conquer a nation, the conquered nation was forced to assimilate to the Greek culture by speaking the language. The people were forced to marry the Greeks, and this promoted two very important things. What just happened? Okay. This promoted two very important things when they made the cultures assimilate. The first one was a common language throughout the Greek city. And the Romans kept this practice in effect, and then they perfected it. There was one national language in every Roman city. The second thing this forced assimilation caused was a dispersed people group within the Jewish nation. The people could not go back to the temple to worship God, so they built thousands of synagogues all over the known world. What did this happen? What happened here? Now remember, at the end of Malachi, God says, listen, I'm getting ready to take y'all out because you have not made my name great. Gives them a warning and tells them, listen, this is it. We have 400 years of silence, and during this 400 years of silence, God brings about this unknown people group that you don't see in the Old Testament is now in power when you open the New Testament, the Romans. And with the Romans, he has brought peace, he has brought roads, he has brought traveling lanes, he has brought one language. And church, what is all this going to do? It's going to make the gospel of Jesus Christ absolutely explode. Church, our God is a God of perfect order. Even when we cannot see the order in all this mess in the world, there is perfect order. What we see here today is an absolute perfect circumstances set into motion for the first Christmas. God, in His time, in this time of so-called silence, has created the perfect environment for the gospel to not only come into the world, but when it comes into the world, the gospel is going to explode. It's just a matter of time. Now let's fast forward a little bit. Jesus spoke of this time. He spoke of this time when the gospel was just about ready to explode all over the world. He spoke words that were to be encouragement to his apostles. And we're studying about it right now on Wednesday night. Look at John 15. John chapter 15. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 1, I am. We can trace those two words all the way back to the book of Exodus when Moses stood in front of the burning bush. And he says, who is it that I should tell these people that you are? And God says, you tell them that I am sent you. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. Well, hold on a second. Listen, this should get us excited here this morning. Who is it that God's talking to in the book of Malachi? He's giving them warning after warning after warning. They won't listen. They won't heed the warning. Who is it that God is getting ready to remove from the vine? The Jews. The Jewish nation. But he goes on. He says, he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Jesus says this. Listen, if you're not in my Wednesday night class, you need to underline this. He says, remain in me. What that says here is if Jesus is telling you to remain in me, there is a great possibility that you will leave him. Well, hold on, Brother Kyle. Are you talking about losing your salvation? Absolutely not. But you can walk away from Jesus. Jesus is not going to walk away from you. He'll always be there around you, but you can walk away from him. And he's saying, listen, remain in me. Remain in me. And I in you. Just as the branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and withers. They gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If, conditional, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit. And by producing much fruit, listen, and prove to be my disciples. Church, you know what this is saying here? If you are not producing fruit, it is absolute proof that you are not my disciple. Now, you can be a follower. There's a bunch of people who are followers. Don't you want to be a disciple? Now, I'm not talking about getting a letter in the mail saying, you are officially a disciple of Jesus. No. All you have to do is produce fruit. Produce fruit. Well, Brother Kyle, what are you talking about? I'm not a fig tree. I'm not a pear tree. What are you talking about producing fruit? Sow some seeds. Sow some seeds. Tell people about the greatness of God. What you're doing is what he wanted the Hebrew children to do. Make his name great amongst the nations. What in the world are you doing that's making his name great amongst the nations? What are you doing? You ought to be doing something. Church, Jesus spoke of this time, and if he spoke of it, he means it. What can we do? What can you do to prepare for this Christmas? Now, I've told y'all. I've never tried to hide it. As a matter of fact, I get in trouble for it quite often at home. I just don't care for Christmas. I don't like it. It's not real Christmas anymore. I would love, Brother Frank, I would love to go back to a Christmas of our grandparents, where on Christmas morning there was a stocking. A stocking. Listen, that's it. A stocking. Y'all would go absolutely crazy if you woke up in the morning and all you had in your stocking was a new pair of socks and an orange. Don't go crazy. But listen, I would love to have a Christmas where we gave to people who really needed it. You see, that's what Christmas is all about. Giving people Jesus. Telling people about the love of Jesus. How Jesus changed your life. Listen, didn't he change your life? Did he not? How can you contain it? How can you not tell people what Jesus has done for you? Church, make sure that you're still a part of the vine. Remain in the vine, Jesus said. Remain in me. Church, we do this. We should do this every Christmas. What we should be doing every day. Make the name of God known and make his name great. What are you planning to do this Christmas to make his name known? What is it are you going to buy everybody a Christmas tree? That's not going to make his name known. What are you going to do to make his name known? To make his name great. Now, next week, I'm going to give you an idea of how to accomplish this with an act of Christmas kindness. But right now, what are you going to do? Think with me. God prepared well ahead for the first Christmas. What are you going to do this Christmas? Do something different. What are you going to do to make the name of Jesus known? Y'all do know, listen. Y'all do know that it's his birthday, right? It's not our birthday. I do this every year. Is anybody in here born on December 25th? Now, I know that's not Jesus' real birthday, but that's when we celebrate. Is there anybody in here who was born on December 25th? Okay, we're not celebrating our birthday. What are we going to do to make his name great this year? Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we do love you and we praise you. God, we say it so easily with our mouth, God, but we do show it so seldom with our actions. Help us, God. Help us, Lord. Jesus, please help us. I want to make your name great amongst the nations this Christmas. That's what you deeply desire for us to do. God, help us to do that. Lord, help us this week. Help us this month. Help us every day of the year to make your desire our desire by making your name great. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you need to come this morning. This altar is open for you. You need to come.